Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on what continues to be a chilly, chilly week here in the city of St. Louis, metropolitan area. But it is winter. What do you expect? It can't be 50 and sunny every day. I don't know, Pastor Purvey, did you see the bit they did on the news the other night where all the weather forecasters in California are just fetching up a storm because it's 50 degrees?
Oh, really?
Can you believe it? That's 50 degrees.
Yeah.
Oh, my word. That's Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in Dogtown, just around the corner from Seamus McDaniels.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
You clean shaven and all? You look much younger today for some reason. I don't know why.
My wife said I'd lose 10 pounds if I lost, or 10 years if I left my beard, but I'd gain 10 pounds, so.
Yeah, but it's a sign of authority. It's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of respect.
It's only short term,
right?
Trust me.
Yeah. Hey, this morning, we always like to begin on a real sort of light note as we go into the study here. We begin our study of Luke. Did the introduction yesterday with our friend Pastor Tim Engel, but a very dear friend that we both know and is well known to the programming here at KFUO, Pastor Nabil Noor, is having some work done tomorrow, going into the old body shop, I guess you'd call it, and going into the hospital, and what may be some serious procedures, and we want to be sure and remember him as we pray this morning.
Sure, you bet. Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that enlightens us and anoints us for understanding. And we pray, Lord, that through this study that you would grow us into the servants that you've called us to be in this broken world. And the broken world comes with sickness, and Father, we pray for our friend Nabil as he prepares for his surgery tomorrow, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would not only give him peace and healing, but guide his doctor's hands, give them wisdom. And Lord, we just know, Father, that he is in your hands. And so, Lord, we lift him up to you for our comfort as well, for those of us who know him. And for those who don't, he is such a joy and a gift to the church. Lord, bless our study again, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. It wouldn't surprise you. Pastor Noor sent out an email talking about how they did one of the diagnostic procedures, and the doctor was having some difficulty getting the probe up to where they needed to see what was going on. So what does his email say? Now, tell me if this sounds like him or not. He stops everything in the room. He stops the doctors, he stops the nurses, he stops everything, and he prays. And he prays out loud, and then sure enough,
there it goes.
There it goes, yeah, right where it's supposed to be.
Yeah. I remember the last time I had, I was very blessed, I'm having surgery on my face again, and the last time I had that happen, just as I was going under, the nurse standing behind me was praying for me. And she wasn't praying loudly or out loud, but I could tell she was praying for me, and it was just a real, real comfort and blessing, too. So
I discovered something about the medical profession. When the anesthesiologist comes and says, I'm here to put you to sleep, don't say to him, I hope you didn't go to veterinary college.
That's right. Yeah.
Because the one procedure, he didn't find that very amusing. And then just a few moments later, you're out. You have no idea what's going on.
Oh. And they're abusing you all over the place while you're sleeping.
Oh, yeah. Well, who knows? Who knows? Hey, look at this. We get to talk about Luke. Usually we're talking to you about Old Testament stuff.
Yeah, I love
no Old Testament stuff here in Luke. It's all New Testament stuff, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Nothing to do with the Old Testament whatsoever.
Old Testament's the law. This is all the gospel.
It is. Well, we'll see as we go through
here. I'm being facetious here, people.
I never question pastors. Whatever you say is the way it goes.
Uh-huh.
Well, here we are. What does Luke mean for you in your pastoral ministry?
Well, the thing that Luke is for me is the biggest warm fuzzy for Luke is growing up as a Jewish person. I never, I heard the Christ myth as I was growing up, and certainly Jews don't live in a vacuum. But one of the things that I still remember in my childhood is watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special on television and seeing Linus up there on stage quoting Luke in the King James about what Christmas is all about. And that still has very special memories for me. And so I have a kind of a warm feeling for Luke. Luke is, Obviously, we know he did the introduction yesterday, the historian, and he's very organized. And certainly, some say he's not Jewish. He's Greek, and he's probably not. He's probably the only one of the writers of the scriptures that's not Jewish. Although some said he's a doctor, so who knows? But still, it's a lovely, you know, and I love to read Luke Acts as a unified whole. It's kind of a cool history.
Do we know which came first?
I think most exegetes anyway think that Luke was the first written, but especially when you look at the two introductions to Theophilus. But I mean, they were probably written very close to one another, so it's kind of hard to tell after this many years.
Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as we may have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Well, the word that jumps out at me is accomplished. Is that the theme for Luke, things accomplished?
I think that's good. It certainly is a good theme for any historian. And having studied them for some time past, much of the travels, when you read Acts, is written in the first person, some of it. You can see that he's traveling along and being a participant in all these things and seeing the accomplishment of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what I like about Luke, of course, is that when the time was just right. I mean, he puts things in such a historical perspective. In the grand scope of history, this particular moment in time was absolutely just right.
Just right. Well, how can you be certain? How can we trust Luke?
Trust him how? What do you mean?
Well, that what he says is true and accurate.
Well, by his own word.
I mean, this
word,
is the question today, right? Is
by his own word, and, you know, his... I mean, how can you trust any history? You have you have this whole business of rewriting history. People say history is written by the victors, all of this kind of stuff. But there's one thing that we can determine with Luke is that Luke is also being inspired by the Holy Spirit for writing this account. How can we trust him? How can we trust any of the writings of the scriptures but by faith?
Well, the thing that jumps out at me is he says, you know, that there are eyewitnesses and ministers that he consulted for. Who are these eyewitnesses and ministers he refers to?
Well, I'm sure that those are like Paul, and those are the people he worked and traveled with while he was, you know, when you read those first person accounts in the book of Acts, he's actually participatory in the moving of the gospel from place to place. And so he not only is one of the workers, but he's also talking. You know, one could imagine them sitting around at night having a little ouzo.
There's no cable TV.
That's right. And talking. And Paul giving firsthand accounts of his experiences.
But in a way, is he kind of like Columbo? When he talks about investigating these things?
I just think that he wants to leave a legacy for the future for those who will. And he wants to do it well. I mean, he's doing it well as any journalist might, as any historian might. And then there's also, you know, you can't dispute the work of the Holy Spirit in his writing. I'm sure he's praying that this will be a good and orderly account. This will be honest. This will, you know, and he's participating in that process.
Well, is it fair to assume that Theophilus had perhaps received some instruction in the word, because when he talks about an orderly account, do you think that Theophilus might have gotten some, for lack of a better term, bad theology that needs a bit of correcting?
Well, in verse 4, you know, he says that you have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So he's clearly been taught something. I think that Luke is just sending, I know we don't know who Theophilus is, but it may be an honorific, it may be a name. But it's clearly Luke cares for this person and wants to basically anchor or support the teaching that he's been getting.
So. Yeah, yesterday it came up that Theophilus means friend of God.
Loved of God.
Loved of God.
Yeah.
Well,
Philo is another love.
Brotherly love.
Yeah.
So where do you come down on that? Who do you think Theophilus was?
I have no idea.
You have no idea? Does it matter?
I suspect it's an honorific rather than a name. I think it is someone who's close to Luke and maybe it's a new believer, and Luke is again just writing to him so that he can, so it can support and anchor the things that this dear friend of his has been, and certainly Theophilus, if it's an honorific, is a it's a closeness that he has with Luke. So Luke cares about this person, so he's going to give him, you know, as much good teaching and information as he can from his own experience and his own investigation.
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So why do we need another birth narrative? And why do we need a John birth narrative? Why not just go right
to Jesus? I mean, this is keep in mind that, you know, you have this wonderful prophecy of Malachi, and then you have 400 years of silence from the prophets, and now you're having Malachi's prophecy come to fruition. The Elijah coming to announce the Holy One of God, the Anointed. And that's who John is going to be. So this is from a historical perspective, he's picking up at the end of where the prophets left off.
So is he serving as a bridge between old and new?
That's exactly what it is. It's a continuation of the Old Testament.
Why do we miss that?
Well, that's one of the reasons why I think it's just in our vernacular. I don't really like the words Old and New Testament, because it... Number one, I think it's a little bit inaccurate. It comes from Jeremiah 31, but Jeremiah is not talking about the whole of Hebrew Scripture. He's talking about the Mosaic Covenant. But when we think in terms of English language, old and new, the old has passed away, the new is, and there the twain shall meet. And in fact, it is one unified book that Luke is bridging. I think that's a great way to put it, as you put it. Continuing on where Malachi left off.
Well, having just finished the book of Joshua last week and all the blood that's in Joshua, well, what is the bridge then between the old and the new? Because it seems there's a whole lot of smoting and smiting going on. And in the New Testament, it's all about love. We're going to love each other. We're going to get along with each other.
I mean, you know,
love.
Honestly, the...
Sound like a bad 60s song, don't it?
Or at least Beatles. The reality is there's just as much blood in the New Testament. It's just all, it's God's wrath poured out on one, his son. God's wrath is poured out on sin throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. That's what all the blood is about. And yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's bloody. That's horrific. And so it is no different. It is just that God has now brought forth his anointed of whom will be the blood sacrifice for us all. And that's the bridge. And so that's the prophecy of Malachi, that Elijah will come and announce this anointed, and now Luke is picking it up. Here's the anointed. Here's the forerunner to announce the anointed.
You know, what's amazing about this little bit, these two verses here, life's going along. You know, Herod is king. Zechariah's in the temple. Elizabeth's doing whatever she's doing.
Grieving because she's barren. Yeah.
Just another day in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And here comes God.
Yeah,
just imposes himself right in the middle of everything.
Breaking into history, yeah.
When you least expect it.
Yeah.
You know, was that like the Monty Python thing about the Spanish Inquisition?
That's right. Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition.
But
nobody expects the angel Gabriel.
But I guess the difference here is that before the birth of Christ, we do get a bit of a warning, and that's the purpose of John.
Yeah. That's what John the Baptist is. That's Elijah's message to the world is God is bringing one whose sandals I am unworthy to untie.
Mm-hmm. Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, and I want to emphasize old. I guess that means well up there in years, because at that time, what, the average lifespan for someone in this part of the world would be what?
50 or 60.
You know, short and brutal, was the existence then.
Although, I mean, you can see, I think Anna, isn't her age in the scriptures? And
I don't recall.
I have to look. It seems like she was actually aged.
So already we're starting to sound a lot like Abraham here. This is very familiar territory.
Exactly. It's another picture or a type.
But if Abraham has already come and gone, why do we have to repeat that narrative?
Well, I mean, number one, I think that the Jews especially, and probably the Gentiles as well, are expecting Elijah to come in a different way than born as a baby. and so the
flaming chariot from heaven.
Yeah, exactly.
Or
you know, come back the way he went. Yeah, you know, whatever. And so this born as a baby is another motif, if you will, of how Messiah is going to come. And so you have this wonderful kind of preparation for the virgin birth. Now, Elizabeth is no virgin, but there is still, I mean, Isaac was the son of the promise, and, you know, one who came miraculously. Well, so is John. And Jesus is going to come in an even more miraculous way.
So Zechariah means what? Because names are important in Scripture, aren't they?
Generally. Righteousness and, you know, however. Zedekiah. Mm-hmm. Righteousness comes from that.
And what about Elizabeth? Because I'm wondering if you put those two names together, what do you get?
I don't know. Have you done that?
Well, one of the commentaries I have says that they took Zechariah to mean Yahweh remembers.
Yeah.
And Elizabeth as God is my oath. So you put them together and you have Yahweh remembers my oath.
I mean, Elizabeth is Elisheveth. I'm not sure I see that, but okay.
Well, see, that's the problem with commentaries. People go out there.
I think sometimes we do try to read much more into things than they're really there. It's enough for me to know that both of these two were from priestly classes. Both of these two, Elizabeth is shamed in her community because she's barren, because in order to...
Emphasize that for a moment. Then we've got some phone calls that we want to go to. How disgraceful was it to not have a child?
I mean, it was not so much disgraceful as shameful. She experienced shame because, I mean, the whole purpose of humankind is to bear fruit, is to go forth and bear fruit. And when a woman is barren, she feels this. And it may not be as much shame from the outside as in, but the woman herself feels shame at being unable.
So you're not fully part of the community if you had no children.
Right. You're not participating in the growth of the community.
And what, there was the assumption that perhaps you were cursed by God?
Yeah, there is always that. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is dealing with the kid who's born blind?
Is it
my sin or is it your sin? And Elizabeth is saying, why, you know, she's having to deal with all these emotional issues of not being able to bear children, and somehow this is because of her sin. It's, you know, and having come from a priestly class, she's got all that, you know, all that on her. So
I think, is Luke setting up a tension here between what man says, the world says about being barren and childless and old, and what now Gabriel is going to come along and say.
I think that's nice, isn't it? That's a great tension there.
You know, what man says versus what
and Elizabeth,
God says.
At the end of, you know, Elizabeth is praising God because her shame has been removed, you know, so.
Well, let's go to the phones, and then when we come back, I want to talk about this word righteous, because Paul, little further on in the New Testament, says nobody's righteous, not one.
Yeah.
But yet we have two people here declared righteous. Let's go to the phones and pick up a call from, let's do it this way, our good friend Pastor Noor. Good morning. Let me see if I get...
Hey, good morning to you.
There he is.
Hey, good morning, Nabil.
Good morning. How are you, brother?
I'm doing well. How are you doing? I hear you're having surgery tomorrow.
Yes, tomorrow is the big day.
We'll be praying for you.
I appreciate it, man. It's been a wonderful opportunity for me to witness about the grace of God. As I shared with my congregation, it's a win-win situation. If I make it, I will be having breakfast with my beloved bride, Jean. And if I don't make it, I will have breakfast
with Jesus.
With Jesus.
Amen.
You can't get any better than that.
Yeah, that's right.
I was listening to your comments, and you talked about the New Testament, which I do not really like the term, but I use the Newer Testament.
Okay, that's a nice way to put it.
That's a better way than to say the New Testament, because as you said, it is all one continuous book, both the Old Testament and the Newer Testament. The Newer Testament verify the Old Testament and completes it, as Dr. Hummel once said, you know, the Old Testament concealed, the New Testament revealed.
Oh, did you have to struggle with Dr. Hummel too?
He struggled with me.
I know that feeling.
No, but it also, I think Roland was asking you one question and you responded another. What does Zechariah mean? And I believe you translated Zedekiah.
Yeah,
means righteousness.
Right.
Zechariah, Zachar Yahweh, meaning God remembers.
Yeah.
And that is a very emphatic word in the Old Testament, because you hear that even in the book of Genesis, God remembered Noah. God remembered Sarah. God remembered Rebekah. It's not that he forgets, but he uses human terminology to bring to the forefront what are the things that he is doing.
So would you argue then that God used Zechariah because of his name?
I don't know if I want to push the envelope that far.
Right.
I don't know if I want to push that, but I would allude to it in my sermon by saying even his name magnifies the gift that God gives.
Sure.
Rather than say because of his name, and it is possible because, you know, I don't want to push the envelope, but we do know in the scripture that God gives specific name, and you think of Isaac, his name was specifically given,
you know.
And Samson was specifically given, where Jesus was specifically given, so you can push it, but I don't know if I would feel comfortable pushing that, because I don't want to make it because of that name. And the other aspect is, there is no one righteous, that is true, but we are righteous. That's why we talk about, you know, simultaneously sinners and saints, and that's what makes it so special for us as Christians.
Yeah, I think Roland put it well, is that we are declared righteous.
That is the very good way to say it.
Yeah,
we are declared righteous because of what he has accomplished for us.
Right, yeah.
Well, my friend, take care of yourself.
I have been. You know, if you look at me, I am the epitome of health, man. There's nothing as far as health is concerned. You would not think I have a problem. But, of course, thanks to Adam and Eve, because they disobeyed God, we, as his offspring, receive the image that they lived in, and sin has broken the world, and my heart just has some problems with it that needs to be overhauled, and I'm going to get a valve job.
Yeah. Good luck. We know that God is blessing you. And you
no
are,
luck, brother.
No
I'm gonna,
luck. I know.
I'm going to correct you.
All luck comes from God anyway, so God's blessings.
That's better,
yeah.
Because luck means, well, if it's okay, let it be. But God has no luck. It's all God's ordaining. As I shared with my saints the other day, I said, there are no accidents, only incidents. God's blessings to you guys.
Be well, my friend.
And I will see you whenever I get back. If not, praise the Lord and continue to keep upward, forward, onward, and you know the rest of it.
Thank you, my friend.
In blessing.
We'll be praying for you tomorrow morning as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. And now that that's out there, I know also, because I've heard back from other listeners, that the whole crew out there, all the listeners for KFUO, will also be remembering Pastor Neuer tomorrow morning in their prayers. And I too, have been down the luck road with Pastor Neuer.
Yeah, I
have been admonished sharply.
Mm-hmm. Poor use of language.
It's just a colloquialism.
That's right.
But everything...
None of us believe in luck. God has ordained all things.
True.
That's right.
So when we get back, we have just a few seconds before we go to the
break. Although statistical probability is a fact.
Well, that's mathematics. That's not luck.
That's right.
We just keep digging the hole,
that's
trying to get out there.
That's right.
We have to talk about this word righteous and why Elizabeth and Zechariah are declared to be righteous. Because I said, if you go to Romans 10, or Romans 3, verse 10, Paul says that nobody's righteous, not one.
No, not one. Well, he's quoting Isaiah. So
maybe something about declaration in there that we have to talk about. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll be back after a few short announcements. Stick around. Where else are you going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Kevin Parviz is our guest this morning. He serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom. And if you're saying, hey, where is Congregation Kyvie Shalom? That's Dogtown. If you know where the zoo is here in St. Louis, you can find Tam Avenue where it runs right over Highway 40. You kind of follow that south and meander a little bit left and right. And, well,
right
there you are. Hey, there you go.
Can't miss Dogtown.
Can't miss Dogtown. And lots of, you know, I was surprised. I hadn't been there for a while, and I came exploring, looking for, you know, the church for an event that you were having. And for a while there, looked with the work they did on Highway 40 as to whether there might be, well, I don't know, loss of a lot of businesses.
Yeah, Dogtown. We did. We had that when we closed Highway 40 there for a year or two. That did struggle with us. But
it looks like it's doing pretty well.
We're coming back.
Nice part
good.
Of town.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. So before we go back to the phones, we left the question hanging about righteous. How can Elizabeth and Zechariah be declared righteous when Paul goes on to say in Romans that no one is righteous?
You know, I don't know how to explain that, except that certainly no one is righteous. But we are, as Nabil said, and as you said, we are declared righteous because of what God has done for us. But I don't know if this is a bit of tongue-in-cheekness here either on the part of Luke, because he says that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. And so, you know, there is this, if in their life they didn't think that they were, because nobody can walk on all the commandments. I mean, literally, it's impossible. That was the whole point of the 613 commandments and statutes of God. And so one has to wonder if this wasn't a couple that had, you know, when we see this interplay between Zechariah and Gabriel, we're going to see sort of a self-righteousness there. And I don't know, maybe if Luke isn't giving a little tongue-in-cheek here when he finishes that statement, but they had no child, because one would argue that if you truly are righteous, walking blameless, you know, you have all the blessings of God.
You have a multitude,
you know,
of
health, wealth, and prosperity.
Yeah, yeah,
you know?
Well, that's
and certainly they were probably thinking, you know, we do all this for God and he gives nothing to us. And so I sense there's a little tongue-in-cheekness there to Luke because of the way he finishes that statement and goes right into that.
Let's bring Bob in. Bob, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland. Pastor, would you explain for listeners the fact that John was a descendant of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were of a priestly family? They were Levites. And yet he was a cousin of Jesus, who was a descendant of Mary, and supposedly, you know, theoretically, he was also Joseph's son by adoption, I guess. But and they were Davidic or Judah,
from the tribe of Judah, right?
Was where they came from. And those seem to be irreconcilable because they were cousins, and yet I know that there is an explanation. You want to give us that explanation for enlightenment of our audience?
Well, I remember from Joshua that the reason they were broken into tribes is you didn't intermarry between tribes.
Yeah, and there was that happening too.
Yeah.
That's one of the problems with when Ezra and Nehemiah came back from Babylon, and they were crying out because they were doing all this intermarriage, and how that you know, and they got rid of the wives who were not Jewish and all of that stuff. But there was all that happening amongst the people.
Bob, how does that work?
Well, but what's the explanation of how a son of a Levite family would be a cousin of a Judean family?
Only in that there's large family tree, and there's probably people in...
And there was intermarrying after the diaspora,
and then
they returned, as Pastor said, when you've got the time of Ezra and Nehemiah.
Okay.
And that was the big concern, I guess, is who's who?
Well, they didn't stick to the tribes, there's no intermarriage theoretically among the Jewish people. Even that was happening in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. You saw that happening, but certainly within the tribes, I would think there was all kinds of intermarriage.
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you very much. Yeah. Bye-bye.
That's a good observation. I don't know how many people notice that they're cousins, but they're from two different tribes.
Yeah.
But I guess form follows function, that Jesus is from Judah because that is foretold of from where the Messiah will come. And does John serve?
Line of David, yeah.
Does John serve as... Well, is a prophet the same thing as a priest?
Let's look at it this way, and Bob is giving me some food for thought here.
Yeah.
But in some sense, what is the priest's job but to announce and profess and prophesy the words of God? And Judah is from the line of David, the king. And so you have this Levite in John who's going, the priestly class, is going to profess, forerun, bring forth the king of Israel. And so, in some sense, there's a lovely balance between the Levite and the Judite who is coming here in the two. But that doesn't, I don't think that it matters that they're not, that they're related in some sense.
Well, we know about Jesus fulfilling the office of king coming out of Judah, the Judean line, but he's also prophet and priest and king, and he's not a Levite.
Right.
So there's a lot
in the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah. So good observation, Bob. We appreciate that phone call.
Give me some food for thought there. Next time I have to preach Luke 1, I'll look forward to that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Picking up at verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand, on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." That also sounds very familiar.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps a preview of coming attractions. Of another visit by Gabriel, a little bit further on in the text.
And the difference, of course, here is how Mary handled it versus how
Zechariah
handles it.
Now, what is this service and burning of incense? What is going on in the temple? What is Zechariah doing?
There were, obviously, he's one of the divisions of the priests that David had organized. And by lot, he was chosen to go in. And the hour of incense, is they had like four different hours during the course of the day of prayer. One could argue it was 6, 9, noon, and 3.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see that when Jesus is talking about the Pharisee who goes out in the temple and prays and goes out into the street corners and prays at the hour of prayer. That's what's happening. At those prayer hours, orders of prayer during those hours, he's going in and lighting the incense.
Now, this must be important because you have Luke, a Gentile, writing to Theophilus, possibly, more than likely, a Gentile. And here he's talking about temple rites.
Mm-hmm.
Why would this be? Why is this important?
Well, I mean,
it must have gotten Luke's attention for some reason.
Obviously, because, I think that's what Luke's entire, that's why it's, if we accept that he was not Jewish, I think that is the joy of what Luke does, is he anchors this Gospel of Jesus Christ in Jewish tradition and Jewish temple ritual, because that's the cradle from whom Jesus comes. And you'll see this when he gets to Simeon, the whole business of the glory of Israel and the nations, bringing them all together here.
Speaking of all together here, is there a festival going on because it's the multitude of the people? Or is this just whoever gathered that day?
I would argue, there's somebody who tries to establish that Christmas was actually the time that Jesus was born, who says that this was the feast of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And then so if you add those hours, you know, you have John born here, therefore Jesus could have been born in December. I think that's reaching. You have yeah. daily prayer hours, and people who were there were praying during those daily prayer hours. And so I think that's just what's happening here.
And what was the purpose of the incense? What did that serve in the temple?
Well, in some sense, I think God, it's like God, we had a field worker once in our congregation who was very high church, and he wanted to do an incense service. And he kind of overdid it a little bit. The incense, we could smell it out in the parking lot. It was
Mind the smoke detectors.
It's a lovely way in which all of our senses are engaged in the worship of God. And the whole picture of the altar of incense is, you know, our prayers are going up to heaven as the smoke rises to God. And then we have the prayer. There's also a practical use. Let's face it, with the butcher house that the temple is and the smells that are on the blood on the altar, the incense also helps to cover that smell,
mitigate
perhaps. But I think more than anything...
Well, that's a metaphor in and of itself, too.
Oh, yeah, exactly. But I think more than anything, it's a picture of our prayers lifting to heaven, involving our senses, all of our senses, and all of that.
I like this. Actually, I'm kind of impressed with Zechariah, because unlike other people, he's just afraid.
Yeah.
When other people meet angels, they tend to collapse and lose their water. They just can't seem to keep composure of any sort. But he says, don't be afraid. Easy enough for him to say he's an angel.
Right.
I marvel at this. You know, you would think that with the fascination our culture has with angels, that an angel appearing in your presence would be a good thing. You'd be leaping for joy. It would be mm-hmm. wonderful. But everybody who meets an angel, for the most part, seems to not have a real great experience.
Yeah, it's true. I would argue, though, that for Zechariah, what's really interesting here, and I wonder how many times we do this, he apparently has been praying for a child, and maybe praying for a long time for a child. And praying, and when you pray for a long time for something, and it doesn't seem to be given to you, do you pray ritually without any expectation of it actually happening? Because here for Zechariah, when the prayer is actually answered, what? No, come on, And so I think that's an interesting way in which Zechariah has responded.
Now, the altar of incense was just outside of the Holy of Holies, wasn't it?
Outside of the veil, yeah.
So there shouldn't be anybody else in there.
No.
So you might understand why he would be a little bit startled.
Well, sure.
Because not just anybody's going to come wandering in.
Well, and let's face it. Jews live in a, and we all should, I think. This is why the incarnation is so amazing. We live in that no one may see God and live.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden there's this manifestation of God. And so not only are you fearing, I mean, today in our culture, and unfortunately our culture has become less scriptural and more mythical, but the whole business of seeing the Grim Reaper. You know, this could be a portent of Zechariah's death as well. And so the whole concept of seeing something supernatural has got to be fearing. You know, it's got to induce a little fear, and perhaps it should.
Now, we don't hear Zechariah's prayer, but we assume it's for a child?
Well, I mean, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So I'm guessing that the prayer that he has heard is maybe even specifically for a son.
So he's still praying the same prayer, even though his wife is probably well beyond childbearing age.
Yeah, it seems that way.
Well, that's a sign of faith, isn't
it? Yeah, one would argue. Unless, as I said, we pray
for what seems utterly impossible.
We pray so long that we just pray ritually and not really expect our prayers to be answered. And, you know, this is a great, great testimony.
So here we have a great moment, and he goes on to say, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, very familiar words about turning the hearts of the fathers to their children. But who is, when you look at verse 16, who is in play here? Who are the fathers? Who are the children? Who are the disobedient? And who are the just?
Well, this is the language of Malachi here. So, I mean, that the language that Gabriel is using is, again, more of that bridging this 400 years of silence between the Testaments. Excuse me. And so you, I mean, it's that's a language of all of us, and he's talking about specifically the people of Israel. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And this will be news to the children of Israel because they're, quote, the religious ones who are turned to the Lord their God, but they're not. And they have, and so, you know, he's going to shake up all the preconceptions that you have, much like he's done already for Zechariah, who is, you know, a righteous priest but has no child.
Well, if I were to look at this and say, well, the fathers could be the Pharisees, the children, the people of Israel, the disobedient, the Gentiles, and then the just, obviously.
If you want Christ. To do that, you're certainly welcome to.
But would you scold me as a pastor? For
no, you know, maybe I'm with Nabil there. I'm not sure I would push that envelope that far. But I think you could make a case. The question is it necessary to even go that far? Because the reality is, just as the righteousness of Christ is for all people, this is a description of all of us wherever we are. And I think it just breaks up the preconceptions that we might have is that I'm righteous and you're not because I'm Jewish and you're not, as the Jews might have thought with the Samaritans, for example. It's God's declaration that none of you are walking with me, and I'm going to prepare you. This is a guy who's going to prepare you to walk with me.
And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." There's Abraham again.
Well, and he's praying.
Almost word for word. Yeah.
He's praying, but it can't happen because let's be realistic here, Gabriel. I'm old. My wife is barren. You know, she's old too. There's no way that this could happen.
So then, what was the point of praying it for all these
exactly,
years?
Exactly, that's my point.
So that's, I guess, a little bit of unbelief.
Well, and sometimes
even in the presence of an angel.
I think we do pray for something, and we start to pray in absolute faith. And then for whatever reason, that it doesn't seem to be answered the way we want it, but we continue to pray, and it just becomes this kind of ritual of prayer that is really not something that we ever expect to happen.
Let's finish the text, and then we'll go back to the phones.
Okay.
And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day after these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained silent. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And let's go back to the phones and pick up Linda. Linda, good morning.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, you were talking about the altar of incense, and I thought of Revelation 8, where chapter 3 and 4, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God and out of the angel's hand." And I always think of that being the fragrance of Christ, and even in this instance, the prefiguration of Christ, the incense by which our prayers, you know, just because he says your prayers are heard, and we are certain that our prayers are heard because they are accompanied by the fragrance of Christ, his blood, by his sacrifice that covers our sin and the stench of it. And, you know, we can be sure that our prayers are heard, even though, like you say, the answer is not the hearing. God does hear our prayers because the fragrance of Christ is always along with the prayers of believers.
You bet.
Okay?
You bet. Thank you, Linda.
Thanks, Linda. You know, the other thing that crossed my mind, thinking about similarities in Scripture, don't you have a similar occurrence with Gabriel and Daniel? And Daniel kind of reacts the same way.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think it's perfect.
Gabriel has this effect on people.
It's perfectly natural to cower in the face of Gabriel. He's got big swords and things, so I don't know.
So is one of the few named angels in Scripture. We have Gabriel,
Michael,
and Lucifer.
Lucifer, yeah.
So we only know...
Hard to think of him as an angel, but he is.
Well, masquerades as an angel of light, he's referred
right,
to.
Right.
So is Gabriel someone we should take notice of, that he is a named angel who comes to do this?
Well, and then archangel, we have all... You know, there's lots of theology around angels, so it's pretty silly. But yeah, I think Gabriel stands in the presence of God. That's a pretty important place, and he is one of the warrior angels, so... You see Gabriel, you see Michael at the end of time fighting Satan in Daniel's visions.
So this really is, we're talking about miraculous occurrence, an angelic visit, but really what's going on in the backdrop here is a greater spiritual warfare.
Oh, yeah,
that's
no question.
Taking place.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, what is this going to culminate in?
And in fact, we use the shofar, for example, as our call to worship in our church service. And I was giving a teaching the other day in Bible study about the shofar and what kind of baggage should come when we hear that sound.
Mm.
And the first and foremost baggage is spiritual warfare. As God sent us into the promised land, we blew the shofar. It wasn't for physical warfare. The whole point was to say, knowing that when you hear this, I am going before you. That's the whole point of taking care of all the satanic forces.
Rick, good morning. You're next with Pastor Purves.
Oh, good morning, Roland. Thanks for taking the call.
Sure.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
There was, last week, a pastor on either the Bible study or asked pastor that said, when God said no to Jesus in Gethsemane, but I don't think he said no. I think Jesus prayed through to the point where it was looking more to be his Father's will for him to do what he was going to do. And coupling this with what Linda had to say earlier is that we go on the basis knowing that our prayer has been heard and the timeline of that answer coming to us, it can, when we put ourselves more in position with, okay, Father, this looks to be your will, to be content and go on. And then the very next day for your prayer to be answered is just a wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, Pastor, the shofar has been blown long ago at the cross of Calvary.
Yeah.
We have our victory.
Amen.
Regardless how we see things at the moment.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And what we see with human eyes are not at all what's going on in angelic eyes.
Right.
Yeah, amen. Thanks,
Rick. Thanks for the call. Let's try and get Larry in here quickly. Got about a minute left. Larry.
Yes, good morning, Pastor Parvee. Good morning there, Roland. I know we're up against the top of the hour. Verse 20 there, Pastor. Be nice if God would use those means with some of the
I wasn't going to go there, but
yeah, amen to that.
Well, I knew you didn't want to, but I will for you there, Roland.
Thanks, Larry. Have a great silent day.
I'm not done. Hang on one second.
Oh, okay, Roland. Go ahead.
You know, we're going to be praying for our brother, Pastor Knorr. And, you know, in my Thompson Study Bible, it has a nice little section here on how Luke is, a lot of it is devoted to prayer. There's 12 separate prayers in here, Roland.
Right, yeah.
The three prayers that are contained in the parables, and then eight prayers of Christ himself at his baptism in the wilderness, before choosing the disciples, the transfiguration, before the Lord's Prayer, for Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. So one of the major themes of the book itself is prayer. So we will be praying for Pastor Knorr.
Absolutely. Thank you, Larry. Have a great day.
All right. All right.
Thanks, Larry. Bye-bye.
A few seconds left. Any comment on what Larry said?
No, I just think that it's time, you know. I always wonder if why the mute was the curse, if you will, for not believing the angel. And sometimes I think it's best to just keep quiet sometimes, yeah. Let God work and let us shut up. He's mute. He's not.
I'm just being quiet.
Yeah.
Pastor Kevin Parviz serves at Congregation Congregational. Visit them sometime. They're up there in Dogtown, not that far away. Hopefully some folks will do that. Thank you, my friend, and thank you for the coffee again.
Yeah, you bet.
Appreciate it greatly.
Blessings.
All right, we're back with Ask the Pastor in just a moment. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.